Aren't you glad that we have been blessed by the grace of God to be able to come together and worship like that on Sunday mornings as brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm so glad that you are here this morning. Listen, if this is your first time with us, thank you for joining us in worship. What I tell everybody on their first Sunday with us is, look, you just relax. You're among friends. You are among family. Just act like you own the place, okay? You're going to need your Bibles. We all are going to need our Bibles this morning. We're looking at James chapter 3. You should have a Bible right in front of you under that chair if you didn't bring one with you. If you don't own a Bible, we've got some back in the bookshelves right next to the tech booth, and we actually have a new way for you to be able to keep up with Scripture and keep up with the sermon that we're talking about. I want to share that with you this morning. Guess what we have now? A New Work Fellowship app. That's right. There's an app for that. Do you want to keep sermon notes on your phone? Do you want to be able to save those sermon notes? You want to be able to access all the information that we have about our church? Download the New Work Fellowship app. I know this sounds like a commercial. I feel like I'm giving a commercial right now. Three easy payments of $19.99. Not really. It doesn't cost a thing. It's actually free. Here's how you do that. Text New Work app to 77977. It's going to send you some options that you can click on, and you can download that app. As a matter of fact, you can do it right now if you want to, because what we're leading to is a way for you to have a fresh way to keep up with the sermon throughout the week. And also keep up with the information that we have about our church. So once you've downloaded it, I know that your phone is just that fast, right? And you've already got it open and you've got it there. If you don't, once you download that, you're going to see that there's this welcome page that comes up on the app, very first thing. All kinds of places that you can navigate and discover and explore after the sermon is over. Okay, but one of the things that you can do is you can click on that media tab right there, that media area, and it's going to take you to a place where you can listen to our podcast, you can look at sermons and listen to sermons from the past, and then right down at the bottom of that is got sermon notes. And let me tell you about the neat thing about the sermon notes, if you're able to pull those up right now on your phone, or if you've got an iPad with you, some people bring those and keep up with sermon notes on them. It's got the fill-in-the-blank. So if you're fill-in-the-blank kind of person, it's got that on there. Here's the really cool thing about it. If either you miss a blank or I miss a blank, at the end of the sermon, guess what you can do? You hit Save Notes, and it fills it in with all the correct answers. Even if you like to play that game where try to guess what Corey's going to say before he says it, and you put the wrong word in there, it'll correct it, and then you can save that later on. Just a neat way for us to be able to keep up with our sermon notes and have great access to all the information. There's even a way that you can give that's very simple on that app if you want to utilize that. We've got the same interface all the way across all of our platforms now, and just wanted to let you know about that this morning. So, if you've got your sermon notes up, you know that we're looking at James chapter 3. We're continuing our conversation this morning about love, truth, and walking through the book of James. Now, the book of James, some things that we have to understand about it before we kind of even get into this discussion this morning is, when you talk about the book of James, it seems like it's one of the favorite books of the Bible that I hear people talk about. You know, we're going to do a Bible study on it, or we're walking through a sermon series. People say, oh, I love James. And I agree. I love the book of James as well. Now, the thing about chapter 3 of the book of James is it's probably the least favorite of all of the chapters in the most favorite book of the Bible, because guess what chapter 3 talks about this morning? Not just this morning, all of the time. Controlling the tongue, taming our tongue, the importance of words and how words affect us and affect others. We should really reflect the glory of God through what we say, and it's one of the hardest things that we do. But I'm glad that we're looking at the entire chapter, because a lot of times James chapter 3 is split up into two sections, because there's this part right on the end that talks about wisdom. It talks about godly wisdom and it talks about ungodly wisdom. And I'm glad we're looking at the entire chapter today, because the last part of James chapter 3, I believe, is the foundation of how we learn to control our tongue and transform our speech. A lot of times we just look at those separate parts, but today we're going to be able to apply both of those. Now, as we look at James chapter 3 and we begin to work through some of the sections of it, I want you to understand who we're hearing from. In other words, who's the author of the book of James? Do you ever think about that when you open your Bible and you're reading through a book of the Bible? Who wrote this? Who did they write it to? Because I think it's very important for us to understand. Let's just answer the question. Who is James? Did you know that this is James, the brother of Jesus, that's writing this letter to the church? Isn't that cool? That at any moment, at any time, you can open your Bible to the book of James and you can actually hear the words of the brother of Jesus. What kind of perspective do you think he has on who we are to be in Christ? What kind of perspective do you think he has on the message of the gospel? We actually get to hear from James. And you actually see a lot of similarities between the book of James and the teachings of Jesus. If you take the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, very, very famous sermon that Jesus shared, and you kind of laid it next to the book of James, you see there's a similar style in how they communicate. But you'll also see that the book of James has about 2,600 words in it. Guess how many words are in the Sermon on the Mount? About 25 or 2,600 words in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's good to be able to see how James is teaching us about how to be like Christ, but also how he echoes what his brother says. As a matter of fact, that's what we're going to do this morning as we're walking through James. We're going to hear the words of Jesus as the foundational thing, the foundational concepts of what James is teaching us about in chapter 3. So let's jump into it. You ready? James chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2 if you've got that open there with me. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. This is why we love the book of James so much. It's because he's so direct. He paints such a good picture and he speaks straight to the heart. And there's a key truth that he's talking about here this morning that we all need to realize. And the key truth that we're going to see out of James chapter 3 is this: what you say matters. What you say matters. Words last. I mean, how important is speech? When you just read those two words, why is it that James is saying, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly? How will we be judged? We will be judged for what we say, for what we teach, the words that come out of our mouth. But that's not just teachers in the church, that's everybody. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, listen to this, we would be perfect. How powerful are words? Proverbs talks about words having the power of life and death within them. I mean, words last. Have you ever heard someone say, watch what you say to people because those words will stick? How many of us remember something that somebody said to us long, long ago that just will not come out of our minds? It won't be erased from our memories because of how it affected us. Now, that can be positive or that can be negative. Think about these words. It's a boy. It's a girl. How do those last? What does that do in your heart when you hear those words? You know that somebody probably said about you, he's here. She's here. Those two words that mark something so significant. In Exodus, God talks about having before us blessing and cursing, life and death. Do you see how that parallels with speech and our words? And God encourages in Exodus to, oh, that you would choose what? Life. That shows up in our speech because words are so powerful. James knew this. James is teaching us this as the church. And it's important to ask some questions around this. So one of the questions that I come up with when I just read those first two verses right there is, why did God give us the ability to communicate in the first place? I mean, do you ever think that way? Why did God give me the ability to speak? Why do I have the ability to communicate. I mean, we really should look at all of the ways that God has blessed us, God has created us, and we should wonder and ask about what is the godly foundation of why we have those things. I mean, have you ever thought about why you have a mind and why you have a heart? Why is it that I'm able to think? It's because God wants you to know Christ. That's the foundational reason that He gave you the ability to think in your mind and in your heart. Have you ever thought about why is it that we have the ability to learn? Why is it that we have this desire to be part of a community? It's not only so that you will know Christ, but He has given us the ability to think and grow and learn within community so that we can grow in Christ. These are the foundational reasons of why God knit you together in your mother's womb, of why God created you in the first place. And we don't think about these things. We just get caught up in the circumstances of life, the busyness of life, what we have to do to get through the day, and we don't realize why God created us the way He created us. He made us to know Christ. That's why He gave us a mind and a heart. He made us to grow in Christ. That's why He gave us the ability to learn and to think and to speak and the desire to be within community. And why is it that He gave us hands? Why is it that He gave us feet? Why is it that once we know Christ and we begin to grow in Christ, He gives us this passion to be able to make a difference in the world, to bring Him glory? It's so that we can go in the name of Christ. This is the foundational reason of why you exist as a believer. And God has given us all of these blessings. And it's good for us to be able to connect those to the glory of God and the purposes behind which He has provided those things for us. And so why is it that He's given us the ability to communicate, given us the ability to speak? When you look at the words of Jesus, you see the very reason. There are two reasons that God gave us the ability to communicate. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 38. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus, when He's asked by a teacher of the law, beginning in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" This is basically what He's asking. What is the most important commandment in all of the Bible, in all of Scripture? And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." This is the first reason that you were given the ability to communicate, is to love God. God created you for the purpose of being in relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that relationship is not a relationship that is distant. It is one that is close. And a relationship that is close involves communication. God didn't set this world in motion, give you life, and then just step back and say, "Good luck with that." He wants to walk with you through this life, and He gave you the ability to communicate so that you can communicate with Him and love Him. That's why we talk. That's why we are able to form thoughts. We should love God, and we should know that God loves us too. How many of the Psalms, Psalm 63 that we read this morning, revolve around us blessing God? Do you know that you can actually do that? Do you know that you can bless God? What does it do to the heart of the Father, our Heavenly Father, to hear His children speak to Him? To say to Him, "I'm giving you my all. I'm giving you everything." What does it do to the heart of the Father to hear His children blessing Him, saying prayers, talking to Him, saying, "God, I'm scared right now, but I'm going to do what You want me to do"? Do you know how that blesses God? Do you know how we are able to love God through those things? This is why we have the ability to speak. There's another reason that we have the ability to speak. Two reasons. One is to love God. The second continues, we'll see as we continue in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 39, a second is equally important. This is Jesus in His answer back to the teacher of the law. The first thing He said was, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Verse 39, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. The two reasons you were given the ability to communicate was first to love God and second to love others. To be able to experience right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where we're forgiven of our sins and where we're being transformed by the message of the gospel, so that we can share that and love each other in the light of who God is and who He wants us to be. And if you look at that passage that we've just read in Matthew, it actually encompasses everything we're talking about in James. Love and truth. If you don't love God, you don't know truth. We just don't. We don't know who God created us to be. We don't know how to live this life. We don't know how to live in obedience to who God calls us to be unless we love God and know Him and have a relationship with Him. We don't know real truth. And if we don't love others, we don't know how to live in that truth. You see how these things balance each other out? When we care about those that are around us, when we care about those that we don't even know because God has called us to make a difference in this world, when we love people like that, we do so out of the truth of God. This is why we have the ability to communicate in the first place. It's to love God, and it's to love others. So really the question that we have to wrestle with is this: is that what I'm doing with my speech? How many words that come out of my mouth look like that, and how many words that come out of my mouth look like something else? See, that's where we're going to get into the last part of James chapter 3, talking about the type of wisdom that we actually live by in our lives. But let's look at another point in James, continuing through James chapter 3, before we talk about the wisdom. Turn back to James chapter 3 with me. This is the harder part of James chapter 3. This is where he's saying, look, I get it, but he doesn't mix words. Listen to the language that he uses here. He says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. This is James, the brother of Jesus, using words that are powerful. The tongue is like a fire. Our speech is like a fire. How much of your life has been burned down by words? Either words that other people have said to you or about you, or words that you've said about someone or to someone else. Do you understand? I know we do. I know we understand how this is true, that our whole life can be set on fire by one word, by one phrase, by one careless thought that's shared in a moment of weakness. Our whole life can turn, can it? How many of us still struggle with things that somebody said to us a long time ago, that really when you get down to it, they didn't really even mean, but somehow it's sunken into our hearts, it's sunken into our minds, and it's defined who we are. Here's what I need you to hear. Here's what I need you to understand this morning. You are not defined by what other people say about you. You as a believer are defined by what God says about you, by what God thinks about you, by who God created you to be. We all get burned by the tongue, whether we regret something we say or whether we struggle with something somebody else has said to us. We understand what James is talking about here. Continue to read verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Do you see the reflection of the greatest commandment and the one that's equal to it there? You see, with our tongue we can praise God, but then we can turn around and we can tear down those that He loves that are around us. Verse 10, and so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Now, here's the thing that James says. He says you can't tame the tongue, and I believe that's correct. No, we cannot tame our tongues under our own will and under our own power. We may think this way. I'm just going to stick to it. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm just not going to say anything. And some of us are kind of good at that, right? Some of us are not people of many words. We're not very verbal. We're not very vocal. And it's easy for us to just keep our mouth shut and roll on. You see, but God does want us to actually speak into the lives of others. And so on our own, we cannot tame our tongue, but our tongue and our speech can be tamed and trained. And the question is, how? How can you tame and train your speech? There's only one thing that can do that. It's the power of the gospel. The message of the gospel. The truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by Him. You know that the message of the gospel is not just for those who aren't Christians, those who aren't believers. You know that the message of the gospel is for those that are lost and those who are believers. You see, the message of the gospel is that which transforms us. We should preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Do you know what the message of the gospel is? It's very simple. You can memorize it probably before you leave this place today and meditate on it every single day. Remind yourself of it every single day because Jesus broke it down and made it so simple. Turn with me to the book of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach. Here it is. Here's the message of the gospel. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I love that message. I love that sermon that Jesus preached. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The power of the gospel, the message of the gospel, is the only thing that will train and tame and transform our speech. You see, because we might be able to get to the point where we can tame our speech, where we can shut our mouths and not say anything. But what is it that typically drives our speech? Our emotions, right? And eventually, even if we can tame our tongues, eventually the circumstances of this life, we either get worn down or we get fatigued. That emotion builds up and we what? We let it loose and it all comes flooding out, which is why the message of the gospel is so important. What would we do if we began our day every day as believers saying to ourselves, repent of your sins? How can I change my speech today to look more like the purposes of God rather than what my heart is telling me to do in the moment? How can I tame my speech? And then how can I train the words that do come out of my mouth to reflect who God has created me to be and what He wants me to actually say? Repent of our sins. Turn to God. What does He want me to say? For the kingdom of heaven is near. It is at hand. It is happening. It is now. You see, God wants to work through you. And what we say determines so much of who we become and who others see us becoming, and determines how we speak into others' lives. You see why this is so important, why James talks so candidly about this, why he says the power of the tongue is so important for us to understand. And the message of the gospel is so important for us to live by. So not only do we need to understand that you were given the ability to communicate so you can love God, you can love others. Not only do you need to understand that the power of the gospel, the message of the gospel, is the only thing that can teach us day by day to tame our tongues and train our tongues. And it's a process. Right? I mean, it was a process for you to be able to learn how to speak in the first place. It was a process that formed how you speak and what you say to others. And it's a process that will last the rest of your life to be able to tame and train our tongues under the obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't expect just to push the easy button or snap your fingers and all of a sudden everything you say is going to be sanctified. Everything you say is going to be perfect, because it's just not the case. But you can take today. How can I be obedient to the gospel today? And you can tame and train, and you can transform your speech. And that's the third thing that we need to understand, is that godly wisdom drives transformed speech. Godly wisdom drives transformed speech. This is why James talks about wisdom at the end of chapter 3. Read with me James chapter 3, verse 13. If you are wise in understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly. Listen to the terms that he uses here. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. God is beginning to teach us here that there's two kinds of wisdom that we can live by in this life. And the first thing that he points out through James, the book of James, is ungodly wisdom. And look at the terms that he uses to describe ungodly wisdom. Bitter, selfish, unspiritual, demonic, disorderly, and evil. How important is it for us to understand that this is an easy wisdom that we can live by? This is how we're wired. This is how we typically react the first time we come upon a situation where we need to gain control or think quickly. A lot of times this is our default. But how powerful is it? One of the things that I kind of get the picture of in my mind when I think about ungodly wisdom and what happens when we follow it in our lives is an illustration. If you got your sermon notes, you can fill in this blank right next to the illustration there. Just write the word sinkhole. It's like a sinkhole. Now look, I know we live in Western Kentucky, right? We understand sinkholes, you know? We understand that you may have one in your backyard or right around somewhere and you've been trying to fill it with boulders or, you know, grass clippings or something like that. But I've seen a sinkhole that's on a completely different level. Not too long ago, in the middle of Guatemala City, a sinkhole opened up. Now this is a picture of the sinkhole that opened up in Guatemala City. Over 100 feet wide and 300 feet deep, right in the middle of Guatemala City. In the middle of the night, one night, the ground just gave way. 22 people went missing. It swallowed up buildings, houses, everything that was on top of it is just gone. People said that in the weeks leading up to this sinkhole just opening up in the middle of Guatemala City, that they could feel tremors. Boom. And they didn't know what was going on, but they knew that something wasn't right. You know how a sinkhole works? There's something deep down, deep in the interior that's not right. Something is eroding that ground. Something is eroding that hole, and it begins to work its way to the surface. And what these people were feeling in Guatemala City, as this sinkhole looked fine on top, everything looked just great. But what they were hearing every time they felt that tremor, that boom, was as that water was eroding that sinkhole, the roof of that hole would cave in and it would fall until it got to the surface and everything just imploded. This is what happens to our life when we live according to ungodly wisdom. I mean, James even paints a picture of this. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. See, a lot of times when we're living this way, when this characterizes our life more than anything else, we work really hard to cover things up. We work really hard to make sure everything looks okay on the surface, but inside we know something isn't right. We know we're not living according to God's plan and God's purpose for our life, and we feel those tremors. And the thing that we have to understand, and the thing that I think James is telling us here, is there's a better way. Eventually, everything will come to the surface. eventually a gaping hole will open. What holes do you have in your life that have been brought about by decisions that you have made that are not godly decisions, that you've bought into, that have begun to erode you from the inside out? Now, here's the good news. There is no hole too wide or too deep in any person ever created on the face of this earth that God cannot fill. Aren't you glad that when God sees us, that is not what He sees? When God sees us, He sees us as He created us to be. And He sent His Son to die on a cross so that you can be forgiven for all of those decisions that have created these places in your life that you can't control anymore. That's why James goes on. He doesn't just stop there. That's why James goes on to say this. Look with me at verse 17. But the wisdom from above, thank the Lord that He gives us His wisdom. He doesn't just step back and say, you've messed everything up. He steps into it and He gives us wisdom. But the wisdom from above is what? It is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at times and at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Do you hear the terms that He used when He talks about godly wisdom? Yes, we can live by ungodly wisdom, but we can also live by godly wisdom as well. What does that look like? We're peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield, merciful. We're full of good deeds. That we show no favoritism and we are sincere. What does sincerity show? It shows that in the innermost parts of who we are, we're real about who we are with God and with others. What does it mean to be peace-loving? He talks about that peacemakers, people, those who are peacemakers. What does that mean? That doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. The biblical definition, the biblical picture of peace is based on that word shalom, and it means wholeness. It means completeness. It means that God has filled in every hole in your life and forgiven you of every sin that you have ever committed, and He will lead you according to the power of the Holy Spirit to where you can be obedient to be the person that He's created you to be. That is living by godly wisdom. Now, here's what we need to do, because James has given us two very distinct categories that we can look at our lives through. We can hold God's word up as a mirror, and we can reflect on it and say, who am I being right now? Look at your life over the past couple of weeks, past month. Maybe you can't remember back that far. You're like, I don't even remember what I did yesterday. I barely remember this morning. Just look at your life right now, and then look at those categories. Ungodly wisdom, godly wisdom. Which one of those would describe how you've talked, the words that have come out of your mouth, and what you've done more over the last couple of weeks of your life? Now, I'm sure that we may get a mix of both. Which way do you lean? And here's the real question. Who is God calling you to be? Is He calling you to step into faith? That's the first step in godly wisdom. Is He calling you back to His word, back to prayer, back to community, back to obedience? Is He calling you to His great commission, the great assignment of going to the world in the name of God and reaching others? Where is He calling you to? Which way are you leaning in your obedience to that? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Give us a great place to begin if we struggle with what James is talking about in James chapter 3 here. If we struggle with our tongue, if we struggle with our speech, if we struggle with living according to God's wisdom, listen to what Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says to us. That you can memorize this, and then you can meditate on this throughout the day. This is a foundational thing for us to understand. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. It begins with giving our all to God. What we say is a reflection of what we think. It's a reflection of who we are in our hearts. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Be obedient to the Lord and how He's calling you to be obedient in your life. Our final thought is really a question this morning. Will you be a godly person, full of wisdom from above, or just like the rest of the world? Choose wisely and follow Christ. Let's pray. God, we come to you today thanking you for your word, thanking you that you speak so clearly to us. We thank you that you draw us to yourselves and that you give us the assurance that we have in Christ to be able to be transformed by the message of the gospel. And we pray that that would be the case today, that we would be able to repent of our sins, that we would be able to turn to you, that we would be able to know that you've called us to a great work, the work of your kingdom. God, if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't stepped into faith with you, they haven't given their all to you, given their life to you, given their heart, given their mind to you, asked for forgiveness for all of their sins, Lord, we pray that today that they would step into faith through Jesus Christ and that today would be a day of salvation. God, for those of us that are struggling in our speech to reflect who you are and the image that you've created within us that is put there for the purpose of reflecting you to a lost and dying world, God, we pray that you would help us to meditate on your word, to know that we can be transformed by the life of Jesus Christ. God, help us to be obedient to you and your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our ushers are coming forward at this time. As they do, and this basket comes by, if you don't mind placing your offering along with that.